Morning, Crossroads.
Good morning.
Hope you're well this morning. On behalf of the missions team, we are extremely excited this morning to welcome Scott Larson back to Crossroads. Scott will be preaching from the book of Mark about the impossible becoming possible. And if you know any of the history of Straight Ahead Ministries, you will know he speaks from his and from his wife Hannah's personal experience. Straight Ahead began as a teen Bible study in a girls' detention center, and now, 28 years later, is a national and international force for the transformation of lives of juvenile offenders. We can be grateful as a church family that God has allowed Crossroads to be alongside Scott and Straight Ahead for all of those 28 years. This is a relationship, folks. We have been with, supporting, and praying for Straight Ahead and Scott for 28 years. I think most of your kids are not that old, right? So you can understand why we're so happy to have him here. Scott will be gave us an update during the coffee hour, and we also heard from Steve, who is his guest, who you also hear from today. So just before our pastoral prayer, I'd like to ask Frank D'Azio, who's one of our own, to come and share about his own ministry at Straight Ahead here in Framingham. In supporting Straight Ahead, we also indirectly support Frank. And Crossroads recently at Christmas time had an opportunity to directly support his ministry at Carboni Hall to 18 juvenile offenders. Here's Frank. Applause, applause.
Well, I don't want to tell you the end of a great movie, a real life movie, because I was here for the first service and I heard what Steve next to Scott had to say. It's so powerful. I'd rather just sit down and be with you and listen to him. However, I have to give a testimony about the missions team right here at Crossroads. Whenever I hear the word missions, missionary, missions team, I always used to think about Africa and the third world countries and how there's all kinds of pain and suffering for kids. I remember Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot, the story about going into the jungles and five families getting murdered. So it's always about pain and suffering. When World Vision, a great missions organization, when there's disasters, tsunamis, earthquakes, they send in the missions. And I had a kind of a mini disaster this past Tuesday night at a Department of Youth Facilities for DYS. We go in there and we do Bible studies on every Tuesday night for years now. But because it was Christmas season, I had a great idea. I wanted to give the kids a Christmas party, a Bible study, Christmas pizza, dinner party. I really had it all together. I got the pizzas, 30 pizzas for all the kids. But when we got there, I didn't realize the pain and suffering. You don't have to be in Africa. You don't have to be halfway around the world to see kids that are suffering with a great deal of pain. These kids are very much heartbroken that they had to they were locked up on Christmas week. They committed crimes and now they're locked up for the week. They missed their not only the week, who knows how many months or years, but they miss their families. They're heartbroken. They have pain. They have suffering. They just want to be at home. Most of them don't have fathers. They just want to be at home with their mothers, the grandmothers. And the pizza party, which was supposed to be a joyous occasion for Christmas, was just, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was like a 1 or a 2. And to make matters worse, I forgot to bring music to a Christmas party. Can you believe that? A Christmas party without Silent Night, without the drummer boy, without What Child Is This? Just, I checked out the supervisor's face. We both got up. We looked at each other. We said, what are we going to do? I said, he wanted to pray. I said, we already prayed. He wanted to do, how about a Bible study? He was really reaching. I said, these kids don't want a Bible study right now. And then he said, how about the presents that the missions team from your church made? I said, what took you so long? We were going to save those until after the dinner because we wanted to keep the festivities of the night going, but there were no festivities. You could hear a pin drop. The kids were discouraged. A few minutes later, supervisor comes back with the presents that this missionary team thoughtfully made. Not one of these presents were identical. That played a big part. As we gave the kids those presents that this missionary team made, it changed everything. It was like I looked up and God turned on a switch in heaven. He said, now you could start the party. These kids' lives were touched. They were jubilant. And I'm only going to give you a few stories about 18 different kids. This is the way their lives were touched. One kid would open his bag. He was just tipped it upside down on the table and just dumped it out and just put his arms around it. And I was telling the first congregation here that I thought he hit a slot machine jackpot in Las Vegas. He was so happy. Another kid was just, he pulled out a pair of gloves that he found in his Christmas bag. He put on those winter gloves and he started eating his pizza with the winter gloves on. Another kid was just staring at his bag all day long, all night long, and every 5 minutes he would get up and just check it out just to make sure something didn't mysteriously disappear. I mean, I could go on with stories, but I want to be brief about this because I want to hear Steve and Scott talk. But as Jesus said, when he made the water, water turned into wine, the master of the banquet said, you know, usually you bring out the good stuff first and the cheap wine later, but now you have saved the best for now. So while I was watching all these kids having such a good time, they went from totally a solemn atmosphere to just a festive attitude, a positive attitude, a festive. It was like God had done something, flipped over a hamburger, and it went from solemn to a happy. And we were just happy to see these kids finally having a good time. But where Jesus turned the water into wine, he saved the best for now. It was an amazing thing. When you have a room full of 16-year-old kids who were totally awed by these presents that had been given, and all of a sudden you want to stop their emotions and you want to have them sit down for a minute so you could explain something to them. And they asked these questions. They said, where did these come from? And we told them the ladies at our church made these gifts for you. But they said, why would they make them for us? They don't know us. And that's when God took over with a second blessing. He saved the best for now. We told them those ladies at our church loved Jesus Christ, and that's why they gave him their gifts, because they know how much Jesus Christ loves you guys and how valuable you are to him, and how Jesus is not mad at you for being locked up, and he won't forget about you just because you're locked up. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word of God is living and active. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, has no pity on him, how can he say the love of God is in him? He said, let us not love with word or tongue, but in actions and in the truth. And the love these ladies showed these kids was in action. They made sure 18 Christmas presents got to 18 kids. That was the action. And that was the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ became real in every one of these kids' hearts. Whether they went to Bible study or not, you could hear a pin drop while we were explaining to them, these ladies did it because they love Jesus Christ. And they would tell you that they know Jesus can't come down personally and hand you these presents. So they are an extension of his hand and his love. And when you have a room full of kids sitting there quietly listening to you, the word of God became alive. The name of Jesus Christ became alive in these kids' hearts. They will always associate Jesus Christ with love for them through these Christmas presents. That changed everything. And this is just a personal opinion. It's my opinion that the next year when they're out of jail because of what these ladies did, and they're home with their families, and they're opening up their Christmas presents around Christmas time, next year, the year after that, 20, 30, 40 years from now, they will never be able to forget the one time, the one year they were locked up in a detention center in Framingham when Jesus Christ showed up to them in a form of a Christmas present. And if there was a title to this, I would just say it wouldn't be Touched by an Angel in Africa. It would be Touched by a Missions Team in Framingham.
Thank you so much, Frank. I wonder if we might together approach the throne of grace and talk with our Heavenly Father for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we've been privileged to sing to you. And we sing to you because we have a relationship with you. Lord, it's all about relationships. And you began a relationship with us, or made it possible for us to have a relationship with us, when you sent your only Son, Jesus, into the world. We've celebrated that. You are God, Emmanuel, God with us. And you never leave us nor forsake us. There is no better model for relationship than that which you have demonstrated through Jesus. Thank you that there are servants of yours, members of our spiritual family, like Frank and Scott, those who are connected with the Straight Ahead Ministries, Steve, that look to that model, live that model in the power of your Holy Spirit, and touch lives and affect lives in a manner that, in fact, creates new creations. Persons who are renewed in mind, who are affected in heart, who live for you. That indeed, Lord, is our purpose. It's our purpose even now. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of living for you, demonstrating your grace in all of our relationships, your love, your mercy. Teach us how to continue doing that on a day-by-day basis. Father, our relationships change in their dynamics with time and circumstance. And we have a couple in our church family, even now, who have faced changes in the dynamics of relationships that are very precious and dear to them. We pray for Al, whose dad passed away this past week. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant the comfort that Al's family needs at this time, the comfort that only you can give, the peace that comes from you. And likewise, we pray the same for Pa, as she has lost her brother-in-law. So, Lord, you're the one, in fact, that takes us through these difficult times and helps us one step at a time and leads us to understand that your plan, even though it may not be desirable, even though it may not be easy, is in fact good and perfect and pleasing. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for us, for all of us, and that you reveal that plan even in your word. So give us ears to hear your word as Scott brings it to us this morning. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn from your servant what you have put in his heart and in his mind to share with us. Again, we turn ourselves to you. We look to you for life itself. And we're thankful that we have life in and through you and for you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Well, it's a great day to be here with you. Thank you for inviting us, and mostly just how you stood with Straight Ahead Ministries over all these years. It has been since the beginning, and actually the first Bible study was a boys' facility where Steve was locked up 28 years ago, and you're going to be able to hear from him in a few moments. Want to let you know, too, that we have there's a new boys' jail that's opened up recently in Framingham, and you've heard Frank talk about the work he does in one of them, and Bob Dunn, who you know as well, goes into another one of those facilities. So maybe we'll get a third crew out of here after today. I would like that would be willing to go in and do a Bible study, go through our training, and be a part of that. That would be awesome. Well, this being the last Sunday of the year, it seems like I almost every year get asked to preach on this Sunday. It's Pastor's Day off, so I'm someplace. The final Sunday of every year. And it's good because it gives me an opportunity to kind of look back. You know, it's one of those look back and look forward to the next year. And I'm thinking about it generally the whole month of December. And this time, maybe it's just the circumstances of the world this last year or our ministry or my life, but those situations that seem completely impossible. There's no way out of them. And Jesus actually speaks about this a number of times. I want to look at four of them today. It's not going to be as long as it sounds. But where he says, yes, this is impossible for man, but with God all things are possible. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that over this last year. Like, this was an impossible situation. Or even more when you look forward to this next year. Or a relationship sometimes that is so strained in the holidays, just bring it to light all the more. Sometimes it's a situation that just there's no end to it, it seems. Sometimes it's, you know, God promised this, but it couldn't be further from reality right now. It seems completely impossible. An addiction or a lifestyle that has you seemingly just keep in its grip, or somebody that's close to you. And you'd have to agree with the words that this is impossible. But in every one of these cases, God turns and he says, but all things are possible with God. And most of those situations, though, required something of somebody. And I want to look at them just really briefly and then have Steve kind of share some of his life story, because as I look forward again, or maybe as I look back, and I wonder, was something possible missed because of the way I was or wasn't in it with God? So the first one is the familiar story we've been spending some time in this Advent, and that is the way Jesus enters the world. An impossible situation through a young virgin named Mary. And you know the story quite well. But as he appears to her by an angel and says, you know, you're favored, Luke chapter 1, The Lord is with you. She's confused and disturbed and frightened and says that you're going to bear a child. And she says, how can this be possible? I am still a virgin. And the angel explains it. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and so forth. And ends, for nothing is impossible with God. It's the very first time we hear it. Nothing's impossible. And I love how Mary responds to it all. I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And it was something about her way of being that wasn't just when the angel appeared, but here was this humble, open, contrite heart. And both her on the young end and her friend Elizabeth, who was too old to bear a child, who would become pregnant with John the Baptist, and both of them, this is impossible. And God works through all kinds of, you know, the way he set the world up, but then sometimes he breaks in and does the impossible. And maybe you've been a part of that. You look back and you say, well, this was impossible, but look what God did. And as I look ahead in this next year, you know, it's clear, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth, looking for someone whose heart is fully devoted to him. That he yearns to do the impossible. And he does it through you and me, or people around us, and usually the least likely. You might put yourself in that category. But how would I position myself open for as his eyes go all over the whole earth, that he might stop at my very address and use me in this coming year to break apart a thing that is truly impossible? That's the first one. Second one shows up in John chapter 3, very early on, Jesus just beginning his earthly ministry. And a religious man, Nicodemus, comes up and approaches Jesus by night because he's nervous about being seen. And you know, he's a Pharisee. He's of the religious establishment. And he, you know, does some nice small talk with Jesus, and Jesus said, well, I'll tell you this much. Unless you're born again, you can never enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, he's very learned. He's a religious man. He's of the establishment. How is that possible? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus goes on and explains, well, humans can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit can give life from heaven, and nothing is impossible for him. That it seems to me one of the blocks to the impossible is religion and being. And I put myself in the establishment. You know, I was raised in the church, and I've been to seminary, and I know a lot about it, like Nicodemus. And in Jesus' day, this was the group that was most opposed to the powerful things that he did. That I, in that way, am prone to be the older prodigal son instead of the younger. I'm prone to be the one throwing the stones more than the one being stoned. I'm prone to be, because of all that I know, miss the impossible thing that God might do that's completely outside of whatever I've known. You relate to that? If I want to see him do what is humanly impossible, I may have to set aside everything I know and be willing to not know at all to be open for what he might do through me. Now, the good news is Nicodemus, unlike a lot of his fellow Pharisees, and you know, the reason I know this is true is that every time I read the word Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, if I put my name in there, it fits perfectly. I think exactly like them. But he was daring enough to keep coming around so that he shows up in the end of John as well, chapter 19, when Jesus is crucified and his body's taken to be buried. It was Nicodemus who brings all of the spices for his burial. It's humanly impossible. With God, all things are possible. Then there's a third time we see it show up. The impossible becoming possible. This story you're familiar with, back in Matthew chapter 19, is a rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and asks how he can know he'll be in the kingdom of heaven. And he said, well, obey all the commands. He said, well, I've done all of them, you know. Since I was a child, I've kept every one. He said, well, this one then, sell all you have and give to the poor. He should have quit while he was ahead. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. It says he went away and wept bitterly because he was very rich. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to get into heaven. Even, I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astounded. Well, who in the world can be saved then? And he looked at them and said, humanly possible, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. First time is Mary, who's in a humble, lowly position, and God chooses her. The second two situations I can relate to, the religious person whose religiosity and all the things he knows keep him from God doing the impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then the rich man, we might think, oh, that's probably Donald Trump or somebody like that. I know a lot of rich people too, and yet every single person in this room would fit the category of rich, filthy rich, exorbitantly rich compared to the world. We're in the top 1 or 2%, every single one of us. And it's very hard for a rich person like us to enter the kingdom. Whether it's talking figuratively about an eye of a needle, some say, you know, it was a small gateway that the camel had to crouch down and get rid of everything, or whether it was Jesus' hyperbole like a plank in your eye, it's all the same story. It humanly is impossible. I'm so wired to take care of myself and to order my life around making sure I'm not left out or not in need. And he says that this is what makes it humanly impossible to enter into the kingdom. But with God, all things are possible. There's some things that come around in our life as gifts. They don't appear to be as such, but they unload some of the things. We all come through this world with a lot of hits, don't we? And it's what only makes it possible that I might experience him and even be in a position where he might use me to do the impossible. And that leads into the fourth one. It's a couple of chapters back in Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus' disciples are casting out demons and healing and all these things, and then there was a boy who was demon-possessed, and the crowd said, it's not possible that your disciples can heal this one. Why is that? And Jesus said, well, you stubborn, faithless people, bring him to me. And he cast out the demon, and afterward the disciples asked him, why couldn't we do it? And he says, you didn't have enough faith. I assure you, and Mark inserts in, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. But Jesus said, I assert and assure you that even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. That somehow faith is more than just assenting to some set of beliefs. It requires something. I mean, faith that does the impossible. That I would pray, and I would fast, and I would do whatever it took to not get God on my side, but to get me on his side for the needs and the things around me. God, I know that only you can do this. And whatever state it is for me to get into, whatever I have to shed off from me, whatever I have to unload from the things I think I already know, to make a space for you, I am willing. And we see him do the impossible. Wouldn't it be something, 2016, to see a lot more of it? I love that it doesn't end this language with just the Gospels, or we'd be sort of stuck with, well, that was when Jesus was here. But Paul uses the same language in Philippians 4 toward the end of his life while he's in that prison cell and has been one of those, like Nicodemus, who had everything when it came to titles, a tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, etc., etc. But he said, all those things which used to be to my profit have now become a loss when it comes to knowing Christ. And now I've lost all things but gained him. And he goes on to this litany and he says, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have want, and I've learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, for I can do all things. All things are possible through him who gives me strength. It's one of the things that I think most encourages me in the work that I get to do with people that you would think the worst of the worst. It'd be the most hopeless state. And sometimes everything in me wants to stay away from it because it's the place of deepest despair and often most pain and unanswered questions. But in that place of impossibility comes God doing the absolute impossible. And so I invited Steve to come and just share some of his story along that line. And I think you'll be encouraged. So Steve, come on up.
Thank you for allowing me to be here, and I also thank God for allowing me to be here, because without his presence in my life, if left to my own devices, who knows where I would be today. I know where I came from before I had him in my life, and that's where I first met Scott, was in the Department of Youth Service. I grew up tough. I heard him mention up here about how none of us really get out of life unscathed. And I'm certainly responsible for my own choices in life. I don't blame anybody else for the decisions that I made. But I grew up with an alcoholic mother, a father who was never present in my life. I've never spoken to my father a day in my life. I've never known him. My mother was an alcoholic. By the time I was 2, I was in the foster care system where I was abused physically, sexually. I had a very poor upbringing. When my mother, after years of not having any contact with us, found out about it, she kidnapped us, and we lived in an abandoned home for a little while. But by the time that I was 16, taking all the hopelessness that I felt inside and all the despair that I felt inside that I couldn't voice, because as a young teenager, as a person, I said, it doesn't bother me. I'm tough. It doesn't bother me. That's what I was taught in the streets, the mean streets of anywhere USA, that's what you're taught, is never let them see the pain, because that makes you vulnerable. So at that point in my life, trying to keep everything inside, thinking that made me strong, it really made me really vulnerable, because I was like a volcano that stuffed everything inside. And then on one unfortunate night, and I would like to say one unfortunate night, a tragic event unfolded, and I ended up in prison, in DYS. But as much as I think it was one unfortunate event, it wasn't. It was a lifetime of poor choices made by the people that were supposed to care for me and for myself. I think, I didn't go to school. I skipped school one day, big deal. But that one day turned to 2 days. I just made one poor choice upon one poor choice upon one poor choice until I ended up incarcerated. I was in the Department of Youth Service where I met Scott, and I heard him say that he wanted other people to go into those places and do the Bible studies. I think that's an awesome, awesome opportunity for people, because when I first went to DYS, I didn't know anybody that was positive. I didn't feel anybody that was positive in my life. And when I met Scott, I was trying to figure out his angle. Like, what's the angle for this guy coming in here? So I went to the Bible study to try to figure that out. And he said, would you like to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And I was like, well, I'll give it a shot. I kind of understood, like, they were good people coming in, teaching a good thing. And I said, let me give it a shot. It was an overpowering feeling. I said, wow, my life is going to change for the better right now. I can feel it. Good things are going to happen for me. That was in 1988. And I said that was, you know, I had been incarcerated for a little while, and, I was like, wow, this is great. And then I went to court, and the judge said, I was in an impossible situation where I was, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And the judge said that he sentenced me to a natural life sentence to be served out in the confines of MCI Walpole State Prison. So the judge said, you know, you're never going to get out of prison. You're going to die in the confines of MCI Cedar Junction, Walpole State Prison. And I kind of lost hope. That hopelessness that I felt growing up came back. And I said to myself, this is an impossible situation. I'm never going to get out of prison alive. But again, that seed that Scott planted was alive in me. And it took a long time to germinate. I spoke to him and his wife about, because I remember him coming in talking about, you know, the Lord. He used to come in with his guitar. That's how I always picture him, coming in with his guitar, singing, and, you know, his wife singing, him playing the guitar. And I remember scripture that he shared with us that to this day I look back and I say, you know, I remember that scripture. I don't know. Some of the stuff that I learned in those Bible studies carried me through those days, but other things still live in my heart, and I'm like, I don't know what they mean, but I know that's going to be revealed to me someday. I don't know what it is, but those stories, I keep rereading them and thinking, like, how is this going to play out in my life? Where is this going to be like, oh, I get it now. But again, you know, years and years passed by, 15 years, however long, but I came to the realization that I'm never getting out of prison. But I started to feel like God's presence really, really powerfully in my life. And I said, you know what? I might die here, but if that's God's plan, then I need to embrace it. And like, I started to think positively about my life. I started to think, and you guys might think this is crazy, but I thought like, wow, I got a pretty nice cell. I have a pretty good congregation at the church that I go to. There's volunteers that come in and share their time with me. Like, this is good stuff. They had a hospital there where there were a lot of sick people that were infirm that nobody really cared too much for. And they had a program where we could take them out and help spend time with them. And I said, wow, that's God's plan for me. I got to figure it out. I'm wicked smart. I got God's plan figured out, and I'm pretty happy with where I am right now. And then when I thought that, and I've learned this on numerous occasions, just when you think that you have God's plan figured out, he reveals something greater. And that's a lesson that's so powerful in my life today, because it would have been impossible for me to get out of prison. To a human being, it would have been impossible. But to God, God says, no, it is possible. And the Supreme Court, you know, they said that from now on, it's no longer legal to give a juvenile a life sentence in prison. That they can go to the parole board and plead their case, their life circumstance, etc. And if they're worthy, if they're deemed worthy, they can be given a second chance. So now, I met Scott in 1988 when I went to prison. I got out of prison 2 months ago. The 28th of this month will be 2 months ago. And I feel so blessed. I share with some people and say, you know, I've been in prison for 27 years. And they say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I say, well, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. I was in prison and I said, you know, I feel free. I feel free. I feel like God has a plan for me. And I kind of let go and let God. They have that saying. And like, I really got that to say, I don't know what God has in plan, but I'm going to, you know, that light, his light is shining upon me, and I can see where to put the next foot. And that's all I really need. Like, even today, Scott, it's a blessing, because when I found out that I may have the opportunity to get out, I reached out to Straight Ahead Ministries, and I just wanted to thank them for introducing me to Jesus. To say, because again, without his presence in my life, who knows where I would be? I wouldn't be a happy man. But today I'm happy because I feel his presence. And when I reached out to voice my gratitude, they wrote back and said, you know, what can we do for you? How can we be there for you? And that is so important to me today, because the people that I had that were there for me prior to that paved the way for me to become incarcerated. Paved the way for me not to care. And then I had these people that reached out to me and said, "We love you," and like was said earlier, because Jesus loves you, and if He loves you, how can we not? And like I see that today, and I want to be that person. So what I wanted to share today was just the important, when you think you're in an impossible situation, and it's not that my situation, the way that I view it, it's not my situation was any worse than anybody else's, because it's a matter of perspective. Like when you look at your life and you say, "Oh, this is an impossible situation," or like my life really stinks right now. Certainly, living in this country, there's people that have it worse than you, or worse than me. But there's always hope. As long as you embrace Jesus, there's always hope. And even in that situation, one of the things that I learned, and one of the things that I share with people, is that I was incarcerated for 27 years because I'm pretty thick-headed, and I needed that much time to really learn about the walk that I should walk. There are other people that maybe learn it a lot quicker, but again, it was a blessing, and it was all part of God's plan. So I'm extremely grateful for that. And today, I'm at Straight Ahead Ministries in Worcester, and Scott's helped me put my life together. He's got, you know, I know how to upholster furniture, and I think about when I was in prison, and we used to get in furniture that was all tattered and beaten, and you know, people were like, "Oh, they should have thrown that out. They shouldn't have sent that in there." And I was like, "Hey, hold up, somebody threw me out. I see something there. I see a vision there. I see something that can be beautiful in that." Just like somebody, and today as I stand here before you, just like somebody else saw something that could be beautiful in me. Like it's an analogy, but like I hold it really, really close to my heart. So I'm grateful for somebody like Scott Larson, like Straight Ahead Ministries, that said, "No, we're not going to throw you away. We're going to keep you in our heart. We're going to help develop something of beauty in you." So that impossible notion, like I said, I see people, and I still see people that, because I'm in a situation where I go to the parole office now, and I see people that I knew during my incarceration, like, "Oh my God, how'd you get out? Like, what are you doing?" Or people on the street, and they're like, "Wow, you're not supposed to be out." I'm like, "Yeah, it seems impossible, right? Thank God." And like, I mean that, thank God. Because what I thought was impossible now is a reality. And even in my relationship, I got married in prison. So people were like, "Oh, you got married in prison, but when you get out, it's a whole different dynamic. That's not going to work. Hold that. You brace yourself for disaster." That's only been 2 months, mind you. What a blessing. What a huge blessing it is to be out and to be a family. And I don't realize it all the time because it goes by so quick. But I know my sister, she spoke to me. She said, "You know, I hope your first Christmas out, it's a beautiful one." I'm like, "My first Christmas?" I was like, wow, it kind of really hit me. And sitting around with my family, I was like, this is the best Christmas present that I could possibly ask for, is the joy of family. And I mean that just not just with my own family, but with Scott and Hannah, his wife, with you know, the other people that are around me, because I look around today and like, how did I get here? How did this miracle happen? And I really think about, you know, everybody that's had a powerful influence in my life are all Christians. Everybody that's touched me today, I look around, they're all Christians. Coincidence? No. And even, I don't know how much time I have up here, but I want to share one other short story just because I think about, you know, that impossibility and what's real. I used to think like, and I don't have time to pray. Like, I'm so grateful, but I don't have time to pray. I'm gonna pray tonight. Then I get home and it's like, "Oh, so tired, I'll pray in the morning." Then the morning's like, "Whoa, I'm late for work, I gotta go." And I was driving around with my friend. He drives his son to school, and his son goes, "You know what time it is, right, Pop?" And he goes, "Yeah, we know what time it is." And I'm like, "Oh, what time is it?" And they're like, "It's time to pray." So they're driving in the car, and they're like, "It's time to pray." And it like really struck me. It was like, you know, so they pray, and it's like, "Steve, do you want to pray for anything?" And, you know, I prayed a little bit, and I said, "Wow, that's my, I need to have that for my family. Like, I need to have that." But I think about, you know, what did I just learn from this little 9-year-old? And it was so powerful to me. And I want somebody to see the way that I walk, because the way that I walked prior to going to prison, like, it pains me to think, like, what I taught somebody with the way that I, with the, you know, the tools that people taught me, and what did I pass on to somebody else. So I think to myself today, like, the miracle is that today I'm living a life where I can pass something along to somebody that says, wow, I really learned a valuable lesson that I can contribute to my community with. And that's why, again, the miracle of me standing here in front of you is part of that, and for that I thank you.